In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever wished that you could just pull strings on a major life event that's coming up, or a problem that has arisen in your life that you could just, you know, fix it, be in total control? And this is a totally rhetorical question for once, right? Because the answer is yes. And of course, in the film Bruce Almighty, yes, I know I'm talking about Bruce Almighty. I'm not up to date, okay? I'm just telling you that this is the illustration. Of course, he complains to God, kind of like Job does. And in that scenario, God decides to give him his powers, right, supposedly. And most of the movie, Jim Carrey is just using them for comedic effect. But there is one instance where he decides to be altruistic, and he decides he's going to try to answer people's prayers, right? You might recall this from the film if you've seen it, that he thinks God doesn't do a very good job of answering prayer, and so he'll do a better job with this. And basically, in short order, he's overwhelmed by this because he grants all kinds of prayers that people request, but it leads to all sorts of unintended consequences that he was not foreseeing. And then there's the sheer volume of, you know, 6 billion people having needs and struggles in their lives. And in a very short amount of time, Bruce discovers that there's more to being God than having his power. In fact, there's a lot of mystery to God. He is way greater than just some series of attributes or powers that we could claim about him. So Bruce, even in having this stuff, learns that God is far more mysterious and far more above these things, even if he's got all of God's powers. He's overwhelmed, right, by the storms of people's lives. And you and I don't need 6 billion of them to be overwhelmed. One storm in our life will be sufficient. Thank you very much. I know that we all experience this, and I know it's a cliche, storms of life, but you know what? Cliches are very true, right? We experience these storms of life, and I know that you experience them not only because I'm a human being and you're a human being, but also because every Sunday morning we start worship by me coming around and taking prayer requests from you, by asking what's going on. And most of those requests are related to these needs, right? These storms that overwhelm us, these things that are beyond our power to deal with. We're praying for someone who's suffering from cancer. I heard Dottie this morning just say, so much cancer for people that I know, right? Either just right away a diagnosis or another seemingly endless month of treatment that's not going anywhere. We're praying for people who are having conflict in relationships or for a neighbor who's lost their work and so they're worried about finances or their purpose in life. We have lots and lots of these storms that kind of come up over us, these needs that we have and these things that overwhelm us. We don't often see them coming, right? And yet they come and there's not much we can do about it. And then there are those storms that come from our own hand, right? The storms that we create in our lives. I had a young man that was kind of in and out of our church off and on in Sacramento when we were there. He kind of wasn't sure he wanted to commit to too much, but he would meet with me on a pretty regular basis for coffee. And most of our conversation centered around things that had happened to him, the way his parents treated him and why that, you know, caused this issue for him or how something was unfair. But I remember one particular Tuesday morning grabbing coffee with him, almost kind of a lucid moment for him, he kind of just stopped and said, you know what? Most of these things that I'm complaining about are really my fault. He just admitted that. I mean, that's a very hard thing for us to do. But he was basically saying that a lot of the storms that he was experiencing in his life were at his own hand. And so we experience these things that just kind of come at us and we're victims of them, and these storms that we are perpetrators, right, where we have actually created or at least added to the problem that we are experiencing. Regardless of how the storm comes about, though, our experience of it is the same. We are powerless, right? We are put in our place by these storms of life. Well, in our gospel reading, this is why I'm talking about storms, Jesus and the disciples are in one, right? They go across the boat. They're trying to get away from the crowds. People are just constantly packing around Jesus to be near him. And so they get on the boat. They figure, this storm of people is too crazy. Let's go out under the water. We'll get a little peace and quiet. But then a storm rises for them too. And I'm not going to talk too much about the storm other than to say that if the disciples, many of whom were fishermen, are thinking they're going to die, this is a pretty serious scenario, right? But what I really want us to focus on in this text this morning is Jesus and how strange he is in the story. First of all, there's the fact that the water is crashing over the boat, and what is Jesus doing? What some of you are doing right now. No, I'm just joking. He's asleep. He's asleep in the back of the boat. Any of us here ever have sleepless nights? What causes you to stay awake? You drank too much coffee after 3? I told a friend that one time that I can't have coffee after 3. He called me a delicate flower. It was really nice of him. What else causes you to stay awake? I mean, once you've woken up, maybe you go to bed fine, and then you wake up like at 1 o'clock in the morning or something like that, and then you just start thinking. What are you thinking about? You're worried about stuff, right? You're replaying some conflict or conversation that you had with somebody. To be sleepless is the perfect illustration of powerlessness, right? You can't even do that. You can't even just sleep, which seems like the most passive thing to be able to accomplish in life is to sleep. And we don't even have power over that. When we are experiencing storms in our lives of various kinds, whether they're stresses at work or with our family or health concerns or whatever it is, we cannot sleep through these things. I don't know what age that happened for me at. I kind of wish I was younger and more narcissistic again and I wasn't thinking about all this stuff. But you get this sleeplessness. Jesus is completely contrasted with that for you and I. He is sleeping like a rock through a storm. This is an illustration of his otherness for us and his total control over things. He is so far above the storm, even when he's in it, that he sleeps through this. And the disciples recognize this. And this leads us to the second part of it. Because they cry out, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" Basically, "Don't you care about it?" I mean, they thought they knew him, right? "Don't you care? How can you just sleep through a time like this?" And what does Jesus get up and do? Well, what would we expect him to do? If you're looking for a strong leader in your life or in your work or something like this, what do you expect that leader to do?
Protect
you. What else? Who are they going to start giving orders to? Everybody else, right? And this is what we always think about when we think of people who are kind of, they take on the leadership mantle. And they kind of go around and Peter, grab the jib sail. And Andrew, batten down that hat. I don't really know. So if someone wants to take me sailing, I'd really be eager to learn more, okay? We used to have Mike Gonzalez here in the congregation, worked up at NSA there. And he was a single guy. And he would take me down to Hickam or Rainbow Bay. So I'm actually angling for this. If anyone has a connection, take me sailing, right? We expect Jesus to stand up and take charge like we think we take charge in life, right? I mean, isn't that how we respond when we are powerless about something? We just try to grab even tighter to what's going on. And so we start ordering people around, or we just start kind of a flurry of activity. Some of you know Juliet and I are preparing to move from Mililani right up here to Ben and Jenny Krieger's house. They're moving to the mainland, and so they're going to rent to us. And so I'm in like this frantic worry mode where I have to accomplish something every day, right? And it's really just showing my lack of control. And we experience that. When those people who take charge, we need them a lot in our lives, but they're not actually in any more control over things than we often feel. Jesus doesn't even waste his time telling the disciples what to do. He's speaking directly to creation. Think about that. He doesn't even say anything to them. He doesn't respond to them directly. "Oh no, of course I care about you guys. Simmer down. Everything's going to be okay." Doesn't even waste his time on that. He just stands up and says, "Peace, be still." The wind stops immediately and the water is calm. We know water does not calm instantaneously, right? But it does for Jesus at his word. And finally, at the end here, the disciples' reaction to Jesus shows us how far above the storm he is. Don't you expect them to kind of high-five each other and pat Jesus on the back or, I don't know, kind of just go into some worship or praise of him? Instead, what's their response? Did you catch it? They're afraid of him. Some translations say terrified. So all they have done is transferred their fear of the storm in their life to fear of Jesus. And they actually ask the question that is the question for life, but people don't realize that this is the thing to ask. Who is this? Who is this Jesus who commands the wind and the waves? We thought we knew him. I mean, they spent time with him. This is their teacher and their friend. But Jesus shows himself in this instance to be so above the storm, so other, so mysterious, so powerful, that they don't even know what to do with him. And this harkens us back to our first reading today, where Job and God are having this conversation. And the first answer that God gives to Job is not one that we would want from the Lord, right? Job cries out in the midst of his storms of life, and they were many. If you think you're ever having a bad day, just read Job. You'll feel a little bit better about yourself. And God's first response to Job is, "Who are you to question me? Did you create all this? Do you command the stars? I mean, do you have any comprehension of what it is to be who I am, Job?" Not an answer we want, is it? God is totally other, mysterious, powerful beyond our comprehension or understanding. And you know what? That's not good news, but it gets us there. Because we need God to be above the storms of our life. Before God can be our friend, we need him to be God for us, beyond our comprehension, beyond our control. And so God speaks this word to Job. It's kind of a harsh word, but it's necessary. But you know what else is going on here? God is speaking to Job. The psalmist elsewhere says, "God, don't be silent towards me." That's the worst kind of judgment. You guys know that in your own relationships, the silent treatment, right? And God is not silent. He speaks to Job. And in our gospel lesson, God takes it even further for you and me. Jesus, as we have seen, is completely above the storm, and yet at the same time, he is with the disciples. The storms of life put us in our place, and they show us God's proper place, but in his mercy, in Jesus Christ, God puts himself in our place through these storms, and he guides us through them. You know, we come to expect that he will do that for us when we suffer storms in life, but what about the things that we create? Is God going to treat us differently because of the storms that we have made in our lives? I mean, you know what answer I'm going to give you, but think about a moment here about people in your life that you think of as total screw-ups, or someone who's harmed you in some major way, and they keep harming themselves, right? They're on your perpetual prayer list because it seems like nothing else is getting done with them. And we often think of those people, you know, or maybe you feel like that person from time to time. And we feel like that person, you know, they made their bed, they can lie in it, right? There's a little less pity for us oftentimes. I mean, I know right now on a Sunday morning with the word and all this, we realize what we should be thinking. I'm just saying what my knee-jerk reaction is a lot of times when I'm dealing with somebody like that guy I was counseling who's always blaming everybody else. And I'm saying, dude, you're totally bringing this on yourself, right? We have trouble having compassion. And so we sometimes wonder, is Jesus going to treat me or this person differently because they've brought this storm upon themselves? Well, to answer that question, you just have to look at what Jesus does with people who've made a mess of their lives. And there are many of them in Scripture. We've talked at great length about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, five husbands, the one she's with isn't her husband. She goes in the middle of the day to avoid people. In other words, she is a bridge burner. And Jesus talks with her, challenges her, but loves her. We've talked about Zacchaeus, wee little man up a tree, who extorts from his neighbors and takes advantage of them and works for the enemy. And Jesus says, my place is at your place with Zacchaeus. There's the beautiful story, strange for us though, of the woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And she's brought before Jesus and they want to test Jesus. You know, are you going to stick with the law here with God? You say you're on the side of God. This woman has been caught in the act. She's harmed herself. She's created this storm for her. What are you going to do, Jesus? And Jesus gives this answer, right? Whoever's without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. Now, we know that he's saying none of us can throw stones. But who can throw a stone? Sunday school answer, Jesus. He is the one without sin. And he would be completely within his rights. He is above this woman's problem and storm, and he can judge her if he wants to. And you know what he chooses to do? To put himself in her place, right? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Closer to home for Jesus is his situation with the disciples. Peter, who's always kind of putting his foot out there, ready to do the right thing for Jesus, says he's going to go to the end of the road with Jesus. When Jesus is in the midst of his greatest storm, his arrest and crucifixion, Peter wants nothing to do with him, right? We know this story well because we find ourselves like Peter, not sure we want to associate with Jesus at various times. Three times Peter denies even knowing who Jesus is. And when Jesus comes to him after the resurrection, he would be within his rights completely to put Peter in his place. But instead, Jesus puts himself in Peter's place. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Which, of course, the implied statement of that question is, "I love you, Peter. Do you love me? You know that I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep." Probably the greatest story of this question, right, about is Jesus going to treat us differently if we are suffering from a storm or if we've created the storm, is the story of the blind man, the man born blind in John's gospel, where Jesus just asks straight out, who caused this man to be born blind? Was it his parents' sin or his own sin? Is he a victim of a storm or is he the one who brought it on himself? And what does Jesus answer? Well, he says, in this case, neither. And it doesn't really matter. I'm going to heal him anyway, right? Jesus is going to put himself in the place of that man. And that's what he's doing for us at the cross. Every week, hopefully, we are talking about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And at the cross, Jesus, doing what he does not need to do because he is above all things, puts himself in our place. And he takes the judgment and he takes the storms of life, and he is with us in the midst of them. The answer that God gave to Job is not the final answer. Jesus is the final answer to you and to me in the midst of the storms that we face. Jesus is in the eye of the storm. This is one of our songs from VBS the other week, but Christina's not here to make us chant right now. So, right? He is in the eye of the storm, the center of it, and he is the center of our hope and our faith. And the Spirit sends us into each other's lives and the lives of our friends and neighbors with this one true hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.